Do what? I tell you what, that is some bass there. It shakes the walls. Are we okay now? We kind of sound all right?
I think so. I may have to adjust the volume here and there. So.
You know, we're going to start with like this. Oh, yeah, the shrill's bad.
That shrill something that nearly... Don't we have our audio back with the
DVD recorder? Okay, good. Okay, I have some good news. Pete Mahoney had angioplasty. They put two stents in today, and they say he's doing great. So that's good. He's been kind of feeling peaked, and you know, we're just thanks the Lord. He continues to answer our prayers. What a wonderful God we have. Didn't we just sing that?
Yes.
Okay. Let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for answering our prayers. We're so thankful for your word. Without it, it would be just a guessing game. No one would know anything for sure. But we know that you are our God, a God of mercy and grace, also a God of justice and righteousness. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, happy Valentine's Day to everyone, especially to my lovely bride at home. I think she's watching. I'm sure she's watching. Unfortunately, I have something that is the other side of the coin of Valentine's Day. It's an excerpt from an article I want to give you. It just so happened that it fell on this day. And when you think of love and romance and all that involves, if you think of the other side of the coin, is what this article is about. And I'd rather not read it, but I think that we need to know what's going on. And so I'm going to read parts of this. It's the name of the article is Sex Before First Date. Shocking Trend Means Big Regrets is the name of the article. It was written by Greg Corombos, maybe, C-O-R-O-M-B-U-S. It came out on WorldNet Daily, let's see, 7 days ago. He says, after a new survey detailing the extent of casual sex among singles shows many are having intimate relations before the first date, a development that can be blamed in part on technology but leads to tremendous regret and permanently damaged relationships. This week, the dating service Match released a new survey on sex and singles conducted by Research Now. Included in the data are the revelations that 34% of singles have sex before the first date. That is a statistic that just staggers me. 34% of singles have had sex before a first date, and that among millennials, 48% more likely to have sex before a first date than all other generations of singles, in order to see if there is a connection. This is what they are thinking about. And, well, they're not thinking, but this is what they allege. Millennials have inverted the relationship process, using sex to determine if they want to pursue anything further with that person. We used to think of sex as, you cross the line now, you are in an intimate zone. But now sex is almost a given, and it's not the intimate part. The intimate part is getting to know someone and going on a date. This seems like it's, I mean, Twilight Zone thing. Older generations are not having sex before the first date. because they have figured out already from experience that it is not a good idea. Smartphone apps for the explicit purpose of casual sex are contributing to the trend. I didn't even know there was such a thing. Y'all all do know what apps are, right? You know, it's when you have a phone and you can click on it and it brings something up. Well, now there are apps that you can go to if you want to have casual sex. And this is even before a first date. This is when you meet. This is what's understood. It's a new thing when you're having dating apps for casual sex apps on your cell phone. And you can find out if there's somebody close who wants to have a sex with you. So it's generated by your location. So if you have this app on your phone and you are, let's say you're in the 979 area code, something like that, and you feel like having casual sex, I hope you understand, I've never seen it. I'm supposing this is what it looks like. I suppose you go on it and say, here I am, and I'm ready to have some sex with someone. And I guess they give you a list of names and maybe phone numbers. I don't know exactly how it works. But I couldn't even imagine that this is happening to the degree that 36% of singles are, and 48% of millennials have these apps. I don't know if they're using them or how they use them, but the desire to be sexually active has been with us forever, obviously, but this way of going about it and the way the culture is pushing people towards sex without any kind of intimacy or friendship, that is something new and I think uniquely destructive. The surveys and pop culture leave out other aspects of hooking up. So they present this to the millennials and the singles. I don't know if there's any older, well, it kind of ruled out older people, older probably being in their 40s maybe, I guess something like that. No better than this. But the pop culture leaves out the other aspects of the hooking up culture. You understand what hooking up is. Today, what young people do, or not just young people, you hang out where you can find some people your age, your inclinations, you hook up, you have sex, and then the next thing is you move in, maybe. And even more maybe than that is years later, you might decide to get married. That is the insanity of the way people are living their lives today, but this is even worse. One thing they don't talk about here is the roles of alcohol and drugs in casual sex. They don't mention that. What one can see in other kinds of surveys is that when people decide they're going to do what they're going to do, completely anonymous sex like this, it's unusual for people to get themselves completely plastered. Excuse me. It's not unusual. It's not unusual for them to get completely plastered before they do it. So there's drugs and there's sex, alcohol. That should tell you it's not much fun as it's cracked up to be. That's something that I've been hearing a lot from college students for quite a while. I mean, if you have to get plastered, if you have to get high on drugs or inebriated in order to go through with this, it can't be all that great what it's cracked up to be, supposedly. And the college kids are saying that it's not. You get kind of swept away in it and are having one encounter after another, and they're not really satisfying to you. That's so important for young people to hear. You know, it doesn't take long for people to have sex, relatively speaking. I mean, some people may take longer than others, but I think that probably, well, I'm almost certain that people spend more time brushing your teeth than they do having sex. So why would you sacrifice so much for something that is so temporary and risk so much? I mean, this article didn't even say Then he mentioned about the STDs that you could catch. And not STDs aren't what they were when we were in high school or college or long in that area. Because now they can be deadly. I mean, you're risking your life. They don't even talk about that. But I'm glad that they mentioned that you get kind of swept away in it and are having one encounter after another, and they're really not satisfying to you. Because after it's over, it's over. Then what? I mean, if you don't know the person, what are you going to talk about? You don't even know if you have anything in common. They might have a personality that grades on you. They might be a Democrat. That killed it, right? That would be a nightmare. Okay. I'm not supposed to say that. Okay. Perhaps worst of all is the long-term damage casual sex inflicts on future efforts at meaningful relationships. The results of sex are bonding and babies. That's the natural biological result of sex, bonding and babies. If people don't know how to bond with one another, they're going to have trouble creating lasting and stable relationships for when they do finally want to have babies. Then they're not going to be ready to really care for their children and give the children the kind of security and attachment that they need, because they're just used to just this casual. There's no commitment. There's no responsibility. It gives a new understanding of wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. It's over, and then you just go to the next one. And then he ends it by saying this. The kind of damage that's going to happen to children of people who can't form relationships is really hard to predict just how bad it can be. Honestly, this is the guy that's writing this, says, honestly, I don't see a floor under this elevator, and we're still going down. Now, that's not what you want to hear on Valentine's Day, but we want to be in touch with reality, and this is something that I had no idea even existed. And let me tell you, if I was a parent and I heard this, don't think that I wouldn't grab my child's cell phone and I'm looking for these kind of apps. And if it was on there, there would be hell to pay. But really, if it was, it'd be an indictment on the parent. Because if young people are trained properly from the young childhood and they have formed their norms and standards, they're less likely to be caught up in all this, and especially if they have doctrine, because they understand what a relationship is, not only with people, but more importantly, with their Creator. And certainly this is something that he would condemn. So anyway, maybe I ought to apologize for giving you that on Valentine's Day. Do you agree with me? It's the other side of the coin of Valentine's Day.
These people have no self-respect. They're not even taught.
No, it's
it's
not good.
A form of prostitution and whoredom.
Well, I don't know if any money is exchanged, but it is very detrimental. Okay, let's get on with our discernment tonight. If you'll remember, we are in entertainment. Do you remember what the Bible relates entertainment to? Hospitality. To them, entertainment was hospitality, because they didn't have much entertainment in the ancient world, which we'll go over in just a moment. This is lesson 92. By the way, last Thursday was our one anniversary in discernment. On February the 9th, we started this series in 2016. And here it is. Last Thursday, it was February the 9th, 2017. I don't know about you, but time flies. I mean, it doesn't seem that long to me. Okay, so here we go. This is discernment, lesson 92. This is a quote from A Time Travel to the World of Jesus by Bruce Melania and Melana and Stephen Jobert. This is a book that has to do with what society was like in the first century. It's very telling. We can learn a lot from this. And how, in some ways, how similar it was, and in others, how dissimilar. Here's a quote. If we keep in mind how many journeys we read of in the New Testament, the few references to inns are probably a sign that there were not so many of them. When he says inns, you know what he's talking about? We would call it a motel, a hotel, whatever, to keep people in. The inns were mostly of dubious character, and more care went into tending the donkeys and camels than into lodging the people. They saw that the animals were probably more important than giving any luxury extras to the people. Sometimes I wonder if you could take a person from this age, first century Christians, and somehow you could time travel them to now. Can you imagine? They wouldn't know what a hotel is, a motel. They wouldn't know what lights were. They never saw electricity, cars, airplanes, all the like. And while I'm thinking about that, sometimes I think, what a huge leap it is from then to now. And you really don't have to go back 2,000 years. You could really only have to go back, to some extent, a couple of hundred years, which is just a snap in time. And the difference of what they knew as life as opposed to what we know as life. And then I think, what must the transition be, the leap going from what we know here today to being in heaven? It's probably even a greater leap. And see, I say this because we need to think about these things. One reason that the atheists are so pessimistic, one reason why people don't have a personal sense of eternal destiny, contemplate suicide or else they're depressed, is because either they don't know or don't believe what the Bible has to say about the future. And so when we're talking about a hotel, let's say, let's pick a good one. If you took one of these people into, let's say, Trump Towers, the Ritz, yeah, or there's one that starts with a W, the Waldorf, yeah, the Waldorf Astoria or the Ritz or something like this, and go in there and have them just stay the night. Of course, they'd probably have a heart attack when they saw what the bill was. They'd never make it to the room. But anyway, I like to think about these things because there is that big a change. We take all this for granted. And sometimes when we are studying the Bible, we think, well, there was a lot of travel going on then. But it actually relates to hospitality to a degree, because if there's no inns or very few, you many times would go to homes, most of the time being strangers, and see if it was possible to spend the night. And according to the Bible, when we were reading these verses, that we are commanded to be hospitable not only to our friends and family, but also to strangers. And it wasn't a clear-cut decision to make, because even then there was a danger in letting someone into your house that you did not know. He goes on to say, travelers depended on friends or even strangers for lodging. In our own history, when people still went on horseback, they often at dusk asked for lodging at a farmhouse on their way. But you could not simply travel like a tramp from one house to another. There were rules for guests as well as for hosts, and the rules were safeguards against abuse. And we already looked at some of the rules for being a host, but now we're going to look at a few rules for being a visitor. There was rules from both ways. He has one more quote here. For example, that a stranger who calls himself a fellow Christian and a preacher is a false prophet if he stays with you for longer than 3 days. And then this is my little bit here. There's no saying that say that says that fish and visitors start to smell after 2 or 3 days. And so they understood that, and that was what he said. If you called yourself a fellow Christian and a preacher, is a false prophet for fellow Christians and for preachers. If a preacher says he's a preacher and he does that, then he's not necessarily a false prophet, but he is lacking manners, which brings us to what we're going to look at here. Is customs and traditions vary depending on time and geographical locations, but what does not vary is good manners and common sense. So whether you're a host or whether you're a visitor, this is always in style. Good manners and common sense. Dropping in on someone unannounced in most cases is a breach of etiquette, poor judgment, and bad manners. Now I'm speaking from the way I was reared in the South and what I believe. Now you might not agree that there may be some people that don't mind strangers dropping in or anybody unannounced, but this seems to be what I can glean from the environment that I live in and was reared in. But there are some exceptions. So dropping in unannounced is a breach of etiquette, poor judgment, and bad manners. Now, some people don't mind, but most people do. Very close friends and close family members might not mind, but it is still best to call to make sure they are not busy. So what I'm saying is, we all are close friends here. If you showed up at my house unannounced, I would think it a bit strange because most people haven't even been to my house. But if you came, I would be a little surprised if I didn't know you were coming. But I wouldn't be aggravated or anything. I would be curious more than anything else. But if you let me say, for instance, if you have a neighbor and you're just very close to them, you talk all the time, you're have a rapport, everything is great. If they run out of sugar and they come to your house and bang on the door, excuse me, if I borrow some sugar, and you have some sugar. I'm not talking about that type of thing. That would not be, you would kind of expect it if you were next door neighbors or something like this. But that's not what I'm talking about here. That's what I do mean, though, about some people don't mind if they do, if you're close. But even then, you might call just to see if they're there. Or in some cases, you might want to call to make sure they're not busy. That's considerate. And that's not calling and arranging something. This is just calling on the spur of the moment and doing it that way. Apart from an emergency or some rare circumstance, just showing up at someone's door shows a lack of thoughtfulness. It's like saying, I'm here. Stop what you're doing and give me your undivided attention. I mean, you don't know that they don't know what you may be doing. You might be doing something that's very important. You might be in the middle of something where you're up to your elbows in dirt or worse, cleaning, and they may not have ever seen you like that, and you don't want to have them see you like that, and all of a sudden there they are. And whatever the reason they're visiting, you're still going to have to essentially stop what you're doing, either put it on hold or stop it altogether. And I think that is not very thoughtful. When a male just shows up at a female's front door unannounced, he should receive a scolding rather than a welcome. Now I say this, not a female. What I have in mind here especially is a single female. When a female is single and she's living in an apartment or a house or whatever it may be, and some guy shows up unannounced, that is even worse etiquette, less manners, and more unthoughtful or whatever you want to say. There was a time when I had to intercede for someone. Someone went to this church and was single, female, and some guy showed up at her house, a single guy, unannounced, just, you know, I think I'll just go visit. And she was as nice as she could be to him, but she let me know, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of afraid. And that's another thing. I mean, it might be barely an acquaintance, and you don't know much about that person, but it puts you in a position where you don't want to be rude. You do know them, and other people know them, but it just should not be done. And people ought to know better than that, especially guys. And by the way, I let this guy know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is not to happen. And I was told, well, it's not that big a deal where I live up north. I said, well, you're not in the north now. And that is not done. And, of course, you know, I had a firm commitment from him that would never happen again. Now, I do have to admit, when I was in elementary school, I had a girlfriend named Connie Sneed. Still remember her name. She was blonde. And one day after school, I can't remember all the circumstances, but she asked me over to her house. I went to her house, and we were alone in that house. And neither one of us had any inclination about anything. We were too young. We were just friends. She wanted to show me something that she had, a game or a hobby or whatever it was. Anyway, I went home, and my mom said, where you been? I said, oh, I've been over to Connie Sneed's house. She said, oh, really? What did her parents think about that? I said, oh, her parents weren't there. Innocent. I mean, I didn't hesitate to tell her because I didn't say anything wrong. And, well, I got the riot act read to me. Not really. It was loving and thoughtful, but beyond, I had no problem understanding. I was never to do that again. And I couldn't understand it all then, but I could tell by her tone, you don't do that. And evidently, there's some guys, single guys, that didn't get the message, and you don't do that. That's a huge no-no. You don't put a young woman, or old, it doesn't matter what their age is, you don't put them in that set of circumstances, just dropping in. Here's some more manners and rules here. When we are visiting someone, we should always demonstrate our best manners and behavior. We should not be busybodies poking around in places where we have not been invited. If you're a child, when I was go over to somebody's house, the last thing I was told right before we walked in, do not touch. Don't touch anything. Keep your hands to yourself. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. We should ask if we can help in any way. That should be normal. I mean, here you have a host, or hostess, or both, and they've gone to trouble to have something to drink and maybe have a meal and prepare everything for you. And so when you are there, I think it's rude, I think it's bad manners, to sit down like you're the Queen of Sheba and expect everybody to wait on you. But there's things being done that you could possibly help, and it's only good manners to say, can I help you with anything, and be willing to do it. We should ask if we can help in any way and be considerate of their time. Now, sometimes, if it's an arranged get-together, then you know you're going to be there for an hour or maybe 2 hours or something, or whatever it may be, and so you're not that conscious of time. But it's not always arranged. It might be kind of a spur-of-the-moment type of thing. You call, yeah, come on over. Well, you don't want to take up their whole day because you don't know maybe what all they had planned. And I know, I can't remember who it was. I think it was Carrie's dad. I'm not sure. Who used to, when people would stay over and they had fun, but it was time to go home. Some people don't know when it's time to go home. You can even give body language and little hints and cues. I'll drop them all around and they don't get it. So he would say, you know what? I need to go to bed and let you people go home. And I thought that was pretty good. He's thinking of them. I need to get on to bed so y'all can go home. And it seemed to work, but anyhow. We should be mindful of that. And some people aren't. if we are staying, we should remember that we should pick up after ourselves and leave the place looking better than we found it. Sometimes that's hard. Some of these ladies, their home is immaculate. But if it's immaculate when you go there, it should be immaculate when you leave. Above all, we should express our sincere gratitude to our host or hostess for their hospitality. These things, I should not even have to broach. Every parent should be teaching their children this and even more. This is just fundamental. And I was taught that. And whenever I go somewhere, I don't normally make my bed at home. Well, you might could call it making. I mean, I'm just kind of throw the covers over or whatever. But when I'm at somebody else's house, man, you can drop a quarter on that bed, because that's the way I was reared. That's the way I was taught. And all these things that I mentioned here should be automatic, but it's not. So not only do we have protocol and rules for when we go somewhere, when we're showing hospitality to someone, it's true on the other side as well as being a good visitor. I had a young guy, this was 10 years ago maybe or more, that lived close to us, and he would come over. He liked to play the guitar, so he would want to come over and play the guitar. And we would play, and, you know, everything was fine. And then it got to the time where, okay, we're done with this. It's time for you to go home. His parents didn't give him any training on time. And I said, well, I had a lot of fun. I'm going to have to get on with my studying now. I have to go so okay. And he just, you know, and keep playing. I did everything I knew to do. And finally I said, I won't say his name, I said, so-and-so, it's time for you to go home. Oh, okay. And it didn't make him angry or anything. I didn't know what else to do. So, and he went home. But that is a glitch in the parents, training their children properly. Didn't know how to, and I didn't get angry at him. He just didn't know any better. But you get to a point where I had to tell him point blank, it's time to go home. Oh, okay, I'm gone. And to go over to someone's house and then prepare their food, prepare lodging, prepare drink, prepare entertainment, prepare everything that they do, and you have a wonderful time, and you leave and you don't thank them, shame on you. I think you ought to tell them more than once. Okay, now let's turn our attention back to entertainment. Now, this one had to do with hospitality, being a host or hostess, and being a visitor. Now we're going to go back to, you might say, the current meaning of in entertainment. When we think of entertainment, we don't think so much as hospitality as we do being entertained. So we're going to turn our attention to that. 2,000 years ago, people rarely had a chance to be entertained. This is by that same, traveling back to Christ's time, a quote. In the ancient Mediterranean world, people preferred to live in the present. 8 out of every 10 people were very poor and lived from day to day. In other words, they just scratched out a living. They didn't know the next day if they'd have enough to eat or not. In any case, they worked almost the whole day to earn enough to buy food. In Matthew 21-16, which we just went over recently, mention is made of a 12-hour working day in which manual work was done. So I can assure you, if you've worked 12 hours a day, which in a lot of cases would be from sun up to sundown, they just worked till there was no more light, and then you had to come home and take care of your daily routine just in order to live and survive, you weren't that hot on entertainment. There probably wasn't much anyway, and you couldn't be entertained when you're dead tired, your aching muscles, and you still have more to do. That was the ancient Mediterranean world in the first century. Today, things are quite different. Entertainment is a huge industry in our country. We are probably the most entertained people ever. It is said that all things should be done in moderation, and too much of a good thing is not good. And that is true for us with regards to entertainment. Yes, a minor amount of entertainment is good, but too much is not. Here's a quote from MarketWatch.com. It says, quote, "Entertainment is serious business in the United States, where its customers' biggest expenditure after housing, food, and health care." In other words, in the average person's budget, after housing, food, and health care, the next expenditure is entertainment. In 2004, America spent $205.9 billion on entertainment. What'd I say? 705.9 billion on entertainment. A figure equivalent to the entire gross national product of Canada or Australia for that matter. Now Australia is the continent, so we in the United States spend as much on entertainment as the gross national product of Australia. That's a lot of entertainment. The U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics reported in August 2012 the average American spent $2,504 on entertainment. That was 5 years ago. The statistics were reported in 2012, and they were reporting on what happened in 2010. That was 7 years ago. The 2017 figure is 2,827. I found that in another place. That's $235 a month. Americans who earned $100,000 or more spend an average of $5,500 a year on different types of entertainment. That's $458 a month.
That just gets you one ticket to the ball.
No. That's about one third of a ticket to the Super Bowl.
I don't know how people
do. The first time a voice was heard on a wireless device, a radio, was in 1921. Actually, interesting enough, the telephone came before the radio did. And it was Giuliano Marconi. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that first name right, but he's the one that invented the radio or was credited for it. It was around 1921. The radio became the rage in the 20s and 30s. Black and white television took over the main form of entertainment in the 50s and color TV in the 60s. Many of you probably can remember when you saw your first TV or your first color TV. Some of you can remember when you heard your first radio. And when we talk about a radio or TV, you know, nothing like what we have now. A TV would be about the size of this pulpit and have a screen about this big in it. And you open up the back and it looked tubes and wires and all kinds of things in there. Heavy. Heavy, heavy. And you remember the picture wasn't all that good. Sometimes it was fuzzy. And then when it had, it'd be flipping like this. And you stomp your foot trying to keep it. And remote, what in the world was a remote? You had to go in there and get up. Torture. We had to actually get up and have to turn the channel with a knob. And I don't know about you, our knob would wear out when we put a pair of vice grips on there. And remember the Indian's face or head on the pattern and all? That's what we had. And then finally there was color TV. That's how it started, entertainment. Before that time, for the most part, all they had were singing and plays, things that didn't require anything electrical. You may be surprised at how much television the average American watches. This is from that same site. The average American spends more than 34 hours a week watching live television. says a new Nielsen report, plus another 3 to 6 hours watching taped programs. That's nearly 6 hours a day. 5.7 hours a day. The survey was taken in 2012. 34 hours a week. That's getting close to what most people work a 40-hour work week. They're watching TV nearly as much as they are the time spent working. It is no surprise that people, especially young people, are being programmed by TV programming. I mean, they don't call it TV programming for nothing. There was a time when people would read a book with no pictures or graphics and would enjoy it by using their imagination. It is difficult today to hold children's attention with only words on a page or even telling a story because they now have become addicted to video, audio, and graphics. If you just sit down, unless you're a really good storyteller, if you just sit down and start reading or telling a story, they get bored because they're used to video and sound and graphics and all the bells and whistles. Entertainment has come to us over the years in several modes. Through phonographs. I'm talking about the crank phonographs. Anybody remember a crank phonographs? I don't. That was before my time. I've seen them, but we actually had electricity by the time it came to I was born. So it came about through phonographs, 38 record players. Y'all remember the 38? That's one of the big ones.
Mm-hmm. You know, they,
well, 33 and a third. Okay, I got it wrong. I'll change that. I thought that sounded, I knew it was 30 something. 33 and a third, that's right. 33, you know, those were the big records like that, made out of vinyl, remember? 78, I don't know what a 78 was.
What's a 78?
That was the medium size. Oh, we had a medium size. Oh, I messed one up. And then I remember, see, mostly in my time, it was 45s. The 45s had the big hole in it. They were smaller and had a big hole. And they even had the record player that had the shaft in the middle. And you could stack, you know, maybe 6 or 8 records. Oh, that was big time. And you didn't have to get up and change them or anything. Every time it was finished, you'd come back and drop another one on there. That's when I was in junior high and high school. They had those. And we thought, y'all remember the record stores?
Oh, yes.
I mean, you would go to a record store and they had all these vinyl records. You know, they all, according to usually alphabetical order. And when you heard a song on the radio, oh, well, they would go, and you would go to the record store and have to drive there, and it would be the rage. They'd have to order enough of them because they would sold out. And you go to school. Did you hear so-and-so? Yeah. Did you get the record? Yeah, I got it. That kind of thing.
Some of the records.
Oh, yeah, you get you could hear them. Yeah.
Listen to it. Yeah. With the big
The phonographs.
We lived next door to Nancy Fielder one time, and she gave my sister and I one, and the records that they played on
were real thick. You couldn't.
Do you remember?
Yeah.
I wouldn't know it otherwise. That's a little before I know it. They were so thick.
Okay, we had reel-to-reel tape recorders, 8-track tape players, cassette tape players, and VHS, that's video home system is what they call it. You know, out of all these that I've mentioned so far, I think it's the VHS that impressed me the most at that time. That you just have a tape, just like an audio, it looks similar, and it's going from reel to reel, and then you watch it, and it's video, color video, and audio all together. I just thought, how in the world can that happen off of that just the tape? That struck me. I was so impressed with it. Of course, those are old now. We don't even use them anymore. We have some in our library, and I don't think anybody hardly checks them out. In fact, we might remove them because not many people even have the VHS machines to do them anymore. So then we went to the VHS home system. Now we live in a digital age, and we have CDs, DVDs, MP3s, desktop computers, laptop computers, iPads, iPods, iTablets, iPhones, VCRs, podcasts, live streaming, and all types of social media like Facebook and Twitter. Now, I'm an old senior citizen. I'm sure there's more. This is just what I'm aware of. Now, I wish that Garth was here tonight, because what I was going to do is say, okay, Garth, we like you to come in and explain what all these are and what they do. Oh, boy, he don't know what he missed, does he? He doesn't know an iPod from a green pea pod. Oh, yeah. And then, you know what? He's happy. But, you know, once you get in the digital age, you have a computer and you get an email and all that, you could get away from it, but it's hard to. I mean, it's hard to go back. But with all this stuff comes a lot of stress, a lot more to deal with. You know, in ancient times, all you had to do was survive from day to day. You had your family. You were very much involved in their lives. And a lot of people never traveled 50 miles away from their house they were born in their entire lives. It was much simpler. They didn't have the stress that we have. Of course, that saying that not knowing where your next meal was going to come and there was wild animals that could eat you, that's kind of a stress. But it's a different kind of stress that we have. And we depend on these machines now. And it's great when they work. But when they don't, it can be so frustrating. I think we talk about the different types of testing. I think the digital or the computer testing should be another one that we have today. The method and quality of transmitting video and audio has improved drastically. But that usually is not true when it comes to the content of what we're receiving. It could be said that a more accurate term would be propaganda or indoctrination rather than entertainment. And it's getting more so all the time. Political correctness, immorality, vulgarity, the emasculation of men and the defeminization of women, the promotion of homosexuality and all things that are unbiblical pervades the small screen as well as movies and plays. There are a few exceptions, but they are hard to find. I'm going to go over that list again. And that's unfortunate. I mean, it's just like the Internet. The Internet is phenomenal. Just think for a moment, even when we had computers and we had a lot of these things, just think how much the Internet has changed our lives. But the Internet, it can be used for good or ill. And now when I've learned how to use the Internet in such a way, some of these things I was going to ask down here, I'm probably won't get to it tonight, but I wanted to know, I get to where we're dealing with sports because that's a form of entertainment. And I wanted to know how much J.J. Watt makes in a year. Normally, how would you do that? Well, I just go on the Internet and put in there J.J. Watt's salary. And it's all the information. That didn't used to happen. You know, I have a book at home. If you saw it, it's about that thick. And I can still remember, and it's a book, it's kind of like, the guy that sold it to us was kind of, said it was kind of a dictionary encyclopedia type of book. It's what we had before we had the Internet. And he drove up, this one, Carrie and I were building our house, and he drove up, and he was a student. He was trying to get it, pay his way through college, and he was selling these books. And I don't remember how much it cost, and there was, every once in a while, I would get it out to look at it. It'd be kind of like the Encyclopedia Britannica.
Sounds like a city directory.
No, it's not. I mean, it's bigger than, it was this thick. I ought to bring it to you. It was about this, about like this, and about this thick. If you remind me, I'll bring it. And so we bought it. And we used it a little bit. But that was limited. It's dated. I mean, 5 years later, it was already out of it was archaic already. And I think I told you not long ago, I was going to the recycle place and I was taking our non-burnables and putting them over here. And when I was putting some other things over in the paper part, there was an entire set of Encyclopedia Britannica in the dumpster deal. It was where all the paper stuff was. An entire set. I don't remember. I never had any. We never had because they were too expensive. Essentially being thrown away. Because we have the internet now. That in itself has changed things so drastically. But, so, and the internet can be used for good or ill. Just like the cell phone I was talking about. And we have apps today. If you get lost, if you have a smartphone, I have a smartphone, and more than one time, I was lost. I didn't even know which direction anything was. I would get that app, and I would push the button. It would show me exactly where I was, and all the roads, the map around it, and I could find my way out. Those are good things. But along with that, it are apps that would, for these young people, to have casual sex even before the first date. I don't know exactly what they call them. And so all you have to do is hit the app and hook up. So you got ill and you got good. But when we're talking about entertainment as a whole, I'm going to read this one more time. It could be said that a more accurate term rather than entertainment would be propaganda, indoctrination rather than entertainment. So we have political correctness. That is everywhere today. Immorality, vulgarity. We've been talking about immorality, vulgarity. What they're saying on it just gets more, pushing the envelope more and more. Now, they just say the F word. Well, everybody knows what that is. Why even say it? I mean, why even degrade? And you watch. It's not going to be that long before they don't even bother with that. They're just going to be using all the vulgarity that they want because people will tolerate it. They'll become accustomed to it. So, they have vulgarity, emasculation of men. Everywhere you go, it's women who are in charge, and the men are the underlings, and the bumbling buffoons are the way that they're usually presented. And the defeminization of women. I don't know anything about fashion, but Carrie tells me all the time, and then I can even see, they show these fashions for women, and there's no lace, there's no frills, there's no of the femininity hardly anymore. They have women that have coats and ties like men. It's just, it's the defeminization. The promotion of homosexuality and all things that are unbiblical pervades not only the small screen on TV, but maybe even more so movies and plays. There are a few exceptions. This is where I'll probably have to close right now or shortly. These are some of my exceptions. You can make a list of your own exceptions too. They are not to be classified with what I just read. No, I'm sorry, I'm not at that one yet. It'll be the next paragraph. This is adding to or giving you examples of what I just read. Sitcoms like Roseanne eroded the structure of the family by promoting disrespect and defiance to authority. Do you remember that, Roseanne?
Yes.
Now we have shows like The Modern Family. I couldn't even watch it one time, not even through the first time that it came on. It was so despicable. The Modern Family, which is portrayed as a totally dysfunctional, in quotation marks, family, and glorifies homosexuals and same-sex marriage, and you have these, it's just revolting to see it. Comedy that is actually funny and wholesome is nearly non-existent. Y'all remember when we went on the cruise and they had every night they had this kind of like a nightclub and they have comedians? Couldn't even go. One time I didn't know what it was like. I went and sat down. Carrie said, I'll be back and I'll be there. I'm going to the restroom. By the time she came, I already met her at the door. I said, we're not staying here. And it was packed. Place was packed. And what shocked me is the women were laughing just as much as the men.
What is that show?
It was a kind of a night show. It was supposed to be a comedian on the cruise ship.
Oh. Okay.
And it was packed. And I'm not approved by any stretch of imagination, but I was. It was just filth. I didn't want to hear it. And everybody was laughing. I don't even know how they were doing it. Anyway, That's what I'm talking about when it's this. Remember Red Skelton and Milton Berle and Red Skelton, Carol Burnett, all these people. Archie Bunker was already making the transition away from wholesome. Like nearly every other aspect of broadcasting these days, comedy has become crude, base, and vulgar. If you find a comedian that doesn't fit that description, it's rare. Nearly all of them do it. Okay, this is where I'll end tonight, right here. This is the exception to the rule. Like I said, this is my list. You probably have your own list. And I'm talking about movies who actually, once movies actually had good, crisp dialogue and a script that was edifying and inspiring. Remember those? Here's some of my favorites. Movies like The African Queen. Y'all remember that with Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn? Oh, well, I just love that movie. It was the dialogue, the going back and forth. It was just, and it was in black and white. At least when I saw it at first, it was. Gone with the Wind, Ben-Hur, The Big Country. Do y'all remember The Big Country? With Charlton Heston and Burl Ives. And all these were teaching you character and things as they went. Zulu. We have Zulu back in our deal. Seabiscuit. Remember the Horse Seabiscuit, the story about that? These movies taught virtue and ended motivating us to be better people. That's what movies should do. They should inspire us. They should make us laugh. Sometimes they might make us cry. But all in all, it should be leading to an end that we want to be better. We are and teaching virtue. And when we were watching The Big Country and you saw... Cary Grant. What's the other guy? Yeah, dark haired guy. It's not Cary Grant. It's
no.
The Big Country. You know him.
Gregory Peck.
There you go. It was Gregory Peck, Charlton Heston, and Burl Ives were some of the stars there. And Gregory Peck was captain of a ship. He came in and then he moved down here to. I guess it was Texas, wasn't it? And I guess it was. Anyway, and what happens? He was poked fun at as being a Eastern dude, and he showed character, he showed poise, he showed some, and it helped us, helped us to say, boy, that's a good example, that's the way we need to be. So, most movies today have little, if any, meaningful dialogue and depend more on explosions, gratuitous vulgarity, profanity, violence, and sex in order to sell tickets. I don't. If you disagree with me, I want to see the movies you're watching because so many times I check from time to time. I'm not a big movie goer. Actually, going to the movies, I don't go very often at all. But I check the movies if there's a good one every once in a while. And I go months and I've never even seen one that I even want. I would even, they'd have to pay me to see it and then I could even last. That's how bad they are.
Would you put To Kill a Mockingbird on your good list?
Yeah. I would put that, yeah.
I like it.
Mm-hmm. Because again, it taught virtue and it made you, it provoked thought and it had good and evil and the contrast and all this in it. So that's what I would say. Okay, so next time we're going to finish entertainment, and then we'll go on to the next one. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can fellowship together, considering your word and your principles and the virtue that you teach in your word as juxtaposed to what passes for entertainment today. We pray that we would teach our children and our grandchildren what true entertainment is, and that we will be able to pray that our country will get out of the squalor and the mire of decadence and again have entertainment that really inspires and encourages. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
add the Sound of Music to your good.
Oh yeah, I forgot that one. Yeah, that was a good one too. You know, it never gets old. I must have seen it, I don't know, 8 times.
You saw it once more than I did. That's the only one I saw more than twice.
Which one?